He died that I might be like him. There's only one way, one truth, one life, that's Christ. And he died that I might be like him. Yeah, this treasure I found, yeah, no one could take away, no one could take away. It's lost but I'm found, yeah, no one could take away, no one could take away. This treasure I found, yeah, no one could take away, no one could take away. It's lost but I'm found, yeah, no one could take away, no one could take away.
Too. Hey, good morning, good evening, everybody. What's up, guys? What's up? Good morning, good evening. Hey, first and foremost, welcome back to Wednesday night. What's happening? Midweek is back. Also, can we give Evelyn a hand? She's back on the stage. Yeah, come on. Well, hey, listen, we're going to get right into this thing. We're going to pray. We're going to do some worship. But I want you to do me a favor. It's just like Sundays. We believe in praise. Now, this is the thing about Wednesday nights. It's the end of the day. And we're not coming in fresh. We're coming in with everything that we've carried all day. If it's work, if it's traveling, if it's phone calls, if it was oversleeping, whatever it might have been. So can we just do something? Can everyone stand to their feet in this house? I want you to stand to your feet right now if you can. I want you to do something right now. I just want you to tell the Lord right now. I want you to say this to the Lord. Lord, I'm casting my burden upon you. Tell him that right now. God, I want to cast my burden upon you. Now, this is what we think about burdens. We always think it's a sin issue. We always think, no, a burden's anything that weighs you down. So, Father, we cast this upon you tonight. And, Lord, as we go into a time of singing song, as a time, Father, of worshiping, praising your name, Father, I ask over every one of us that, God, we would experience, no, Father, we would recognize your Holy Spirit that's in this room. That God, we would have our eyes opened right now, Jesus, that you, the Holy One, the resurrected King, the one who laid off aside glory and came became man, that one is in the room right now. And Father, I just pray over all of us, Jesus, that we'd have that recognition, that we'd set our eyes before you. Can you do me a favor right now? Will you just tell the Lord how good he is? Everyone in this house, you just start lift up your voices right now. Don't do it in your mind. I want you to do it with your words. Father, we love you. Come on, everyone in this house, tell him how good he is. Come on, tell him how beautiful he is. Come on, if you know him well, tell him how beautiful his feet are, his pierced feet. Tell him how beautiful he is. Come on, lift up your voice in this house. Come on, if you know him well, then you know that he is the risen one. Tell him how powerful he is. Oh, Jesus, who is like you, mighty God?
So wonderful. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Come on, this is not just a name. This is a powerful name full of authority. He is mighty in power, strong in battle. This is the Jesus that died on the cross and rose again. We just celebrated last Sunday. So let we, as we sing his name, as we lift his name up, it's not just lyrics to his song, right? We're declaring that his reign is more powerful, that it stands above everything else, right? So can we sing that again? And can we really, like, place his name and his throne above everything else? Come on. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Every circumstance, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Over every impossible situation, we sing Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Your name is powerful, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Your name is the high. The greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all. Jesus, your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name. Jesus, your name Faithful and so good to us, Lord. There's no one like you. There's none beside you. No matter what mountain we're facing, Lord, we know that you are right there. No matter what valley we walk through, Lord, we know that you are right there. You never leave us. You don't forsake us. Jesus, thank you that it's always been you. We can always count on you, Jesus. You are good and faithful, Father. Good and faithful, Father. Come on, lift up your voices. Thank him for who he is, for his goodness and his faithfulness in your lives. If you've seen it, lift your hands. He's so worthy of all praise and all devotion.
Oh God, I can't believe how you love me. What a friend.
just wanna thank you, Lord. You know, a lot of us are walking today in the promises that God has fulfilled in our lives, right? The things we've prayed for. And maybe some things are not fulfilled yet, but we can be grateful in advance because He's a good God. And He's faithful. Faithfulness is what brought me back to Him, knowing that. Knowing that I was far away, but the Lord is faithful no matter what. And He's faithful to do more than just, you know, save us. He's faithful to bless us on top of that with the things that we want and desire.
Will you just tell him how good he is to you real quick? Father, there is no one like you, Jesus. Like Evan was saying, you didn't just forgive us of our sins. You didn't just guarantee a future with you in heaven. But Father, you have blessed us. Father, in this room, there are marriages, there are children. Father, there is the joy of singleness, even in this room, Father. God, you have blessed us with jobs. You've blessed us, Father, with our homes. You've given us more than we could ever ask for. Father, you've given us great health even. And so, God, we praise you. And Lord, even if you did none of that, you would still deserve our praise. Who is like you, Jesus? No one. So, Father, we thank you. You are so good to us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. That's what I want you to do right now. If you got kids, take them out. I want you to grab someone. I want you to say hi to them. And then I want you to make them sit by you. Go ahead, grab someone, say what's up to them. And then make them sit by you. Don't let anyone be sitting by themselves. If they don't move, you move next to them. Grab somebody and make them sit with you. No one's sitting by themselves. All right, is everyone sitting with somebody? Okay, close enough. What happened to your group? Okay. All right, sit by somebody. All right, guys, welcome back to Wednesday nights. I'm glad you're here. Let me throw a few things out to you real quick because this Wednesday nights are quick. Remember, this is only 1 hour, so we're quick on Wednesdays. So I got to bust through these quick announcements. Number one, we like to do like socials on Wednesdays, and the team was asking me, are we going to do them? I'm thinking, I don't think we got the people to do a social. You know, we like to do stuff. And tonight, we are planning on doing pancakes. We're planning on having pancakes tonight because we have a bunch left over from Easter. And we thought, man, let's give pancakes away. But I realized, oh, man, we don't have the team right now. If you guys didn't know, Evelyn, how many of you guys are so thankful Evelyn's back? Isn't that great? It's a lot of fun, yeah. But there's a lot of babies, and people are out right now. And today was literally me, Christian, and Olivia. We were running today. And so on the Church Center app, if you go to the Church Center app and you're like, no, I want to do socials because literally tonight it's water and coffee, all right? That's your soul. It's like being in a gulag. You got water and coffee back there. But, yeah, you know, if you guys want to be a part of that, I want to actually just ask that you guys jump in on the Church Center app. I want you to open it up right now. Then I want you to close it, like, you know, exit out, and then reopen it, and it hopefully will load. You should see 3 midweek squares. Midweeks are back. We got sermon notes for groups. And then we got volunteer for socials. This is all we really need people to do is like set up and then host it when people are coming out. Like tonight, if we're doing pancakes, we just need you to take the pancakes out there and serve people pancakes. It is not a lot of work. We're going to do nachos and other stuff. So if you want to be a part of that, it'd be great. If we can't get people, then I'll just keep doing coffee and water. And this will be like a Russian gulag for real. All right. But there's another one I got to put in. There's another square. Because listen, we took a break, and we're going to take a break in the summer as well from Wednesday nights because we want to encourage groups. And if you're not in a group, I'd like to hear that. If you're not in a group, I want you to sign up for one. You can find on the Church Center. Just sign up, say you're interested in being one. We'll get you plugged in. But this is what I noticed with groups is that a lot of groups are like, man, I want to keep going. I don't want to break up our group. I know my group, our Conyers group, we're going to meet, I think it's this Sunday night. I'm not telling you where we're meeting. It's secret. We're meeting downtown. We're having a party. We're getting together. But like we're going to still meet, and we want you to be able to gather together. And if you're still doing a group, we're letting you know, hey, Philippians is an option to jump in, and you can use these sermons as for your notes if you guys want to watch it or whatever, because we're going to be going through Philippians here on midweek. Now, with that said, you can find all my notes right there. You'll see a square. It says something. What does it say? It says midweek sermon notes. This is where group questionnaire is. So if you're in a group and you guys are going through Philippians as well, we'd love for you to answer those questions or not. You don't have to use them. It's just options for you. I want you to be a part of that. All right, let's do this thing. Philippians chapter 1. Get your bikes. Get your Bibles. Get your bikes too. Because we're going to be wheeling out of here in a second. Check this out, man. Now, I want to get through a good bit, and I know that I like to talk, okay? I know that sometimes I go long, and I'm going to just try to go as far as I can tonight into chapter 1. I don't think I'm going to get much further than verse 11, all right? It's probably going to take us all 10 weeks of season 2 of midweek to get through Philippians, but I want to read you just this first part. I'm going to ask you a few questions. So look at your neighbor right now. Look at your neighbor right now. Look at them and say, you need an answer. Tell them that right now. You need an answer. All right, it says, this letter, verse 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Underline that word, slaves. Slaves of Christ Jesus. You might have bondservant. Underline that. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and the deacons. All right. There's two important parts in this first verse, but I want to talk about what Paul and how Paul describes himself before Christ, because I want to remind you, Paul has the same blood of Christ as you and I do. Paul has the same freedom. He's been adopted in just like you and I are. He has the same inheritance just like you and me. He's a son of God. You could even call him the bride of the bridegroom. Paul is the same function as you and I are. But look at how he addresses himself. He doesn't say, oh, I'm a child of God. What is he saying? You can look, go to Ephesians if you want. Go to Colossians chapter 1. You'll see it again. He says, man, I was called to be an apostle to serve the church. You go to Ephesians, he says, man, I'm a slave of God. You know why this is such an important piece of the gospel? Why is this such an important piece of recognizing Philippians and how Paul acts? Paul doesn't say, I'm a slave for kicks and giggles. He's saying, God might call me son. God might call me his friend. God might call me his loved one. He might call me the bride, but in my eyes, I'm his slave. That means wherever he wants me to go, I'm gonna go. Now, the reason why I'm pointing that out is because I think sometimes we need to kind of grapple with what he's saying right here about our own personal lives. I don't know about you, but when I recognize what God's done in my life, it makes it almost difficult for me to approach God with a lot of like, you guys ever hear those people who pray like, hey, Daddy God? You guys ever hear people pray like that? I can't do that junk, dude. You guys know what I'm talking about, the weirdos, all right? And if you're that person, I'm sorry. There is only one person I know who could say that. Her name's Judy, and she's the only one I've ever heard say, and I'm like, you have a real relationship, and he's your father. But I can't do that. Because when I look at what he's done for me, you know what happens to me? I start realizing I don't just get you. I don't just get to have you as my father. I owe you everything. I'm a servant to you. I mean, you could, and I'm going to say something that's kind of crazy. Maybe you don't like this, but I'm going to say, Father, you can never bless me again. I'm your slave. What do you want from me? I know that you call me son. I know that you have adopted me, but you guys know the parable of the prodigal son. And if you don't know, let me just remind you, in the book of Matthew and other gospels, he talks about how these men and women walked away from him. He used a parable and says, man, some of the people who walked away, they took the inheritance that I give them and they squandered it on the earth. I gave them blessings and they spent all their blessings on the things of this earth. And what happens? He's in a pigsty, if you know the parable. And he's in the muck and the mire. And this is what he says. He comes to his senses. And he says, my servants, my father's servants have it better than I do. Maybe I could go back and be a servant to him. And so what does he do? He goes home, not with arrogance, God, you owe me forgiveness. Not with arrogance, but Father, you're my dad and you owe me. You got to love me. No, how does he approach him? He approaches the Father with a heart of, I will be your servant if you'll just take me back in. Now, the father's response was, my son has come home. I want to make this clear. But I want to talk about how you see yourself. You need to be people who make obedience the thing. You need to be a people who look at your life and go, I see what he's done in my life. I will give him everything. Like a slave to a master, I will lay down my life before him. I owe him everything. I want to hit on this because I don't think enough people are telling you to be a servant of God. I think a lot of people are telling you to be children of God. Yes and amen. That's what he does. But I want to remind you, you're called to his service. In fact, in the book of Matthew, one of my favorite scriptures, he uses a little parable. He says, don't you know that when a servant is feeding this master, he's serving the master, that he doesn't eat first. He makes sure that the master eats first. That's what a servant does. He makes sure the master eats first. And after the master is satisfied, then the servant will eat. And then he goes on, he says, in the same way, that's what you're supposed to be with me. No. God, what is it that you desire? My life is owed to you. I mean, you saved me. You've redeemed me. What is it you want from me? That's a lot different than preaching a message that says God wants to make sure that you're happy. Now, don't get me wrong. He will. He wants you to have joy in him. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But I want you to see you have a different responsibility. His responsibility, fulfill the desires of your heart. Yes and amen. His responsibility, joy and peace. Your responsibility is to be, Father, how can I serve you? You are my master. I call you Lord. I want to remind you, the name Lord is not a name. That is a position he holds. God, you're my Lord. Check out what happens, though, when you're a slave to Christ. This is what happens when you're a slave to Christ. It doesn't matter how other people treat you. You concern yourself with one thing, but what does my master want? It doesn't matter how offensive. It doesn't matter how wicked. It doesn't matter how messed up someone is towards you. Your life doesn't reflect them. Your life reflects what? But what does my master want? And this is the secret that unlocks how to suffer with joy. This is what how you unlock that you could be beat up, downcast by even people in the church, and you can have it with joy, is that you're not trying to please everybody else. Remember what we read in the book of Romans. Man, a changed heart is someone who no longer seeks the praises of men, but seeks the praises of God. When you have this ideology, when you have this position locked down in your life, you know what happens? All of a sudden, suffering is something you can rejoice in because your master did it first, and you're becoming like him. I want to push this on you. I know you're a son of God. I don't want to take that away. I know he's adopted you in. I know that you are a nobody. He's made you a somebody. I love all those things. But you need to start looking at him and seeing what he's done in your life. And say, God, I owe you more than just a little bit. Because what I'm going to talk about here with prayer, I'm going to hit you kind of hard with. You need to be people who pray. And I'm going to talk about that. But before I get to that, I want you to highlight one more thing in verse 1. Look at who he's writing to. Look who he's writing to right now. He says, to all God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. Underline that. We'll come back to that later, okay? But remember who this letter's to. He goes on. He says, may our God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. For you've been my partner in spreading the good news about Christ from time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live a pure and blameless life until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. I got to pull this out because I think this is sick. Number one, he calls them partners, all right? I want you to highlight that too, because he just said, this is who I'm writing to, and then he later on says, you're partners in Christ. This is gonna come into importance later on. I'll just highlight that, circle it. You're gonna wanna come back to that later, all right? But then this prayer, I want you to take note of this prayer that he prays. Notice he does not pray for anyone's circumstances. He didn't pray for anybody's circumstances. I mean, go through and read it again. Every time I think of you, because I love you so much, what does he pray? Man, I'm praying that God will continue the work within you, that it's finally finished. What does he read or continue to pray? He says, man, I pray that you guys will have love that overflows, that over more and more for one another. Notice he doesn't pray, I hope that God blesses you. Notice that he doesn't say, I pray, you know, when every time I think of you, I'm praying that God makes sure that all your woes are taken away. No, he prays about their character. Now, I want to talk to you really quick about praying for people. Because the more I read Paul's letters, the more I read what Jesus wrote, the more I read what Jesus prayed, the more I realize most of their prayers had nothing to do with circumstances. There are some. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's saying, God, I don't want this circumstance. But then his prayer changes from the circumstance to his character. Not my will, but your will. Now, I want to say this about your prayer life. How the heck are you praying for people? Like, how do you pray for people? Like, I know how I usually do it. I usually say, what's your prayer request? And they'll tell me, you know, and they're not bad things. Well, you know, and a lot of people don't have a prayer request because their life's pretty good, but they do have things going on. They'll say, yeah, this relationship, or will you pray for this? And everything always goes back to what? Circumstances. Never about the person's character in the midst of the circumstance. And I want to encourage you, as you start praying, because I'm going to talk about your prayer life here in a second, as we start talking about prayer, I want to encourage you really quick, when you pray for people, now, I would love for you to pray for the unsaved, that they would come to know him, that they'd see their wickedness. But when you're praying for the brothers and sisters in the Lord, can I tell you how you should pray for them? Father, let their character be proven before you. You know, I want you to pray over me. If you're praying over me, how I pray over you, Father, give them humility. Make them humble. Make them love one another well. I know people who are going through crazy times, and sometimes I refuse to pray over the circumstance because I'm going, Father, who cares about the circumstance? We have heaven in the end. You've given us all eternal treasures. Father, I pray over their character, that they would understand what really matters. I love what he says, it's verse 10. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day Christ return. That was his prayer. Oh, Father, let them know that they'd be loving one another well. Oh, Jesus, help them love one another, that they might know Jesus and have great knowledge and understanding. Verse 9. Oh, that their love would overflow. For, Father, I want them to understand what really matters. You know how many prayers I've wasted on things that don't matter? I'm not just talking about on you guys or on other people. I'm talking about on me. When's the last time you're going through a hard time, and instead of praying, Father, get me out of the hard time, you said, Father, teach me how I should be in this moment. Oh, Lord, work on my character. Oh, Jesus, do something inside of me. You know why so many of us get caught up in escaping circumstances instead of praying that our character would be changed? Because we haven't really bought in that we have a really safe place in heaven with him. We haven't really bought in, man, you know, bro, I'm going to be honest with you guys. When you see the light of glory, as Paul says, when you see the glory that's to come, no suffering of this age can even compare. Amen. And all of a sudden, the suffering of this age doesn't even matter when you see the reward in heaven. So what should your prayers be? Father, show me what really matters. Man, I have anxiety right now because of the finances. I have anxiety right now because of relationships. God, I have anxiety right now because, Father, I don't know how people are going to approve this. But, Father, will you show me what really matters? Imagine if your prayer life for other people in the church were like that. You know what we have a lack of in the church? No, let me not say that because that sounds like I'm roasting Jesus' bride. I ain't trying to do that. Let me say it this way. We have a lot of people who use Christianity for their circumstances, but very few people who use Christianity for their character. Father, I want you to transform me. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to come into my life, not to make my life easier. No, to make me better, to make me more like your son, Christ, who could take every offense, who could obey you to the cross. God, I want that to be what I become. Not someone, and let me just remind you why circumstances have such a big hold on you, because you have envy in your eye. And what do? You look at people who have an easy life. Man, I hate that they get to go on vacation. Why don't I get to go on vacation? I mean, I hate that they got so much money. I wish I had so much money. Man, they look so happy and successful. Why don't I have that? So when you start praying, Father, give me that. Give me that. Never, Father, transform me. But I want to go to the next thing because I think this is important. It's prayer. I got time. It's prayer. This isn't my notes, but I need to say this to you. A couple years back, I decided in my life that I'm going to read my Bible every single day. It doesn't matter. I kind of realized that every day I brush my teeth, okay? You guys do too, right? Everyone in here brushes your teeth? Yeah. Should be a resounding yes, but that's okay. Yes. Every day, I do it twice a day. Sometimes I don't do it at night because I'm a bum, but I usually get it done. And then I remember, like, brushing wasn't enough. You know when you go to the dentist, what do they always tell you? Floss. Floss. I can never tell how he knows I'm not flossed. I think I just figured it out. There's plaque in between my teeth. I'm like, okay, I need to start flossing. So I decided, okay, my dentist told me, he said, I know you won't do it every day, but give me 3 times a week. I said, okay, I can do that. So flossing. And I started realizing, wait a minute. I spend 2 to 4 minutes, usually 4 minutes a day, brushing my teeth. And I do that even if I'm late to work. Like if I wake up and I'm late, it could be an important meeting, and you know this is true too, you will brush your teeth. You will. Now you might skip the 2-minute mark, but you'll start. You know, you might put a little extra toothpaste on there. If you don't have your toothbrush, you've done this before, you put toothpaste on your finger. Why? Because you won't skip that. But then when it comes to reading the Word, I got convicted. I go, man, well, how am I skipping the Word of God? Then I started thinking about food. I'm thinking, man, I have a hunger for food. I have a hard time fasting for 12 hours. I have a hard time fasting for 24 hours. I have a hard time fasting for 48. That's like crazy talk. But man, I could go a week not reading the Bible. So I remember, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to read the Bible every day, every single day. And all of a sudden, I had all these battles in my head. Yeah, but you're not reading the Bible because you love Jesus. You're just doing it because, you know, you feel like you have to. I remember thinking, have you guys ever had that thought before? Yeah. Like, yeah. And what was my answer to that thought? Yeah, you're right, thoughts, you know. I'm not doing it because I love Jesus. I'm just doing it. But then I had to get out of my head. No, forget that. I don't brush my teeth because I'm trying to impress my dentist. I brush my teeth because I believe it's right. And I didn't believe it was right until I practiced as a child and made it a habit. I had to come back and say, no, I'm going to make it a habit. And every day I started reading. Let me tell you what happened. The Word of God came alive to me. But it wasn't until like 3 years of doing that did it really come alive to me. And all of a sudden, I could read Philippians, and all of a sudden, everything is connected. I'm going, man, I know the Word of God. And that was with my scripture reading. Now, I'm going to start there for a second. Many of you guys don't read your Word. Stop that. Pick up your Bibles. And I'm going to say this. Don't do a verse a day. I love the Bible app. I love that they do a verse a day. But that is not your reading. For crying out loud, read a quote a day. You'll probably get just as much of a benefit. No. Read the Word like it's a meal in your life. But then I don't want to stop there, because the next thing I want to tell you is when I changed my life on prayer. Because I used to say I pray all the time. I pray all day. You guys know what I'm talking about. I pray all day. I'll be in the car and I'll be praying. Thank you, Jesus. And one time I thought I should record my prayers. This sounds stupid. I want to be honest with you. Because I'd do these half prayers. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing. And I'd get silent for 5 minutes. Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing. That was my prayer life. And I realized, being a Christian for so many years, that I had zero dedication to prayer. Now, I'd preach on Daniel, and I'd say, look at Daniel praying 3 times a day as he used to as a kid. He did it since he was a child. He'd pray 3 times a day. And I don't think 3 times a day was, Father, bless this food in the name of Jesus, amen. I believe that because of what Scripture shows, that he would get on his knees. He would open up the doors. It was a ritual to him. And he would bend down, and he would pray to the Father. And it wasn't short, because people would see him, and they knew what he did. And he would pray. And this is what I just found out. I just seriously got so convicted that I had basically a 1% prayer life. I would do everything else except set time to the side to prayer. Let me tell you what happened when I decided, you know what? I'm not going to skip prayer no more. Just like I did with the Bible reading. I'm not going to skip reading the Bible every day. No, I'm going to make it a track. I want to make sure I have a streak in my prayer life. Every single day, it doesn't matter what's going on, I got to be dedicated to prayer. I got to know the Father. Let me explain something. I didn't know about him no more. I got to know him. I'm saying that because so many of us have only heard about him, yet we've never heard him. So many of us have this life where we are okay to sit in a teaching. We're okay to read our Bible sometimes and go to a Bible study. But man, we have no time where we dedicate to the Father, I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to tell you how wonderful you are. I'm going to bow down like we talked about when it came to worship. And I'm actually going to worship you today. I'm going to bow my head before you. Not just one time a week. No, every day I'm going to bow before you. And I'm going to declare your goodness. I'm going to bring my supplications to you daily. And I love this. You should do this too. Not just one time a day. No. Make it 2 times. Make it 3 times. Make it so it's so inconvenient for your flesh. Make it so that you have time to know him. Let me tell you what happened in my prayer life. When I first started praying, making this a habit, I kept falling asleep. That's what happened. Because it was the first time I stopped for a moment, got out of all the busyness and all the social life, And I sat still, and I got on my knees, and I fell asleep. And I would wake up and go, oh, God, I'm so sorry. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. But then I started getting past that. And all of a sudden, I'm going, okay, I'm just going to praise you. And then my daydream would start going off. So I'd have to stand up and go, no, no, I'm going to fight this thing. I'm going to dedicate myself to this. And this is what I want to tell you. Your prayer life is not going to be something that happens to you. Your prayer life is going to be something that you make happen. And if you've been walking as a Christian, you have a zero prayer life, I'm going to tell you what's going on. You have not made prayer a priority in your life. And I could read all day about what Paul was praying over people, but it doesn't matter to you if you don't have a life that is prayerful. I want to make this clear. It's not your salvation, but it is your discipline as a servant of the Most High God. It is the opportunity that you have. And I'm going to say what I've said a long time ago, but I'll say it again. It is like literally insane to say that you have an opportunity to sit before God and be with him every single day, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and you would skip it to make sure you got to coffee on time, to make sure, let me just get a little further, to make sure that you could brush your teeth first. Some of you guys would want to skip brushing your teeth to pray. That's crazy to me. I'll give you guys a little tip, though. If you want to be people who pray and read your Bible, find something that you do every day. It's called habit stacking. It works really well. I've been doing it since I was a little kid. I actually used brushing my teeth as my first habit stack, that I couldn't brush my teeth until I prayed. And if you're like me, you like brushing your teeth. You don't like having bad breath. So what would happen? I'd pray. I want to encourage you. Make people who pray. If you don't pray, I'm going to encourage you that you really actually get serious and recognize that reading your word and prayer are fundamental things in Christianity. More fundamental than showing up on a Sunday or a Wednesday night. It's prayer and being in your word. I got to keep going, though, because I'm supposed to end. I said I had time. I didn't have time. I lied to you. I just want to read this next verse. He said, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me has helped spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ and because of my imprisonment. Most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make any change more painful. Intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. I got to point out what Paul's going through. He's in chains. He's being persecuted. He is not at home. It's not that he has to wake up early. No, the dude is in imprisonment right now. And I don't know if you just read what I read, but not one complaint about his circumstance was written down. Not one complaint about how hard life is was written down. Not one thing that came out of his mouth or onto this letter was written down about, man, I'm in prison, and I'm going to tell you right now, the food's not great. Not even a joke. He didn't say one thing about his imprisonment hindering him. What was he measuring? He was measuring what? The gospel, the good news, his mission was still going forward, so the suffering wasn't even worth mentioning because his goal was being accomplished. I want to ask you this question because I think it's an important question. How do you measure success in your life? Because if your measurement of success is comfortable, if your measurement of success is that you feel good, I'm going to tell you right now, every time any bump in the road hits you in this life, you're going to be full of complaints. If the measurement of success, if success to you is that you get to relax, if success to you is that you have no suffering, which I think a lot of us is, that idea of success. You imagine a bigger house with cleaners because that way you don't have to do the cleaning either. You imagine things being easy, that you could do what you want and that you can't have that. What happens? You go, man, I hate this. Man, I'm down and out. Some of you guys are dealing with depression because you don't get to do what you want. I mean, think about that for a second. You're beat up and defeated because you don't have enough success in what you want. Look at what Paul's saying. He's saying, this is my success. The good news is being preached. This is what is a win. I have no complaints Because what I'm measuring for success isn't how good my life is or how comfortable I am. What I measure for success is whether or not the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached to the whole world. And he says, man, don't you see this? I love what he says. I want to say this really quick one more time. Everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Nothing in there. Can you believe it? I'm imprisoned. No. Nothing in there. Man, I thought this was going to go a lot different. No. Nothing in there about his complaints. This is about the good news. He says, I just want you guys to know, everyone here, including the palace guard, knows that I'm in chains for one reason. And he doesn't get mad that they don't free him. He doesn't get mad and say, well, this is unfair. I'm in prison. I'm going to tell you right now, when and if the time comes that you're going to be persecuted for the gospel, don't think that you're going to do a good job. If you still complain over your ability to be comfortable has disturbed you because you can't attain that. Don't think that you're going to live through persecution with joy. If you still think that getting that picket white fence in the big house and having no more worries where you can kick your feet up and you can finally relax, if that's your end goal and that's what you work for, that's why you go to work. Let me just make this really clear. If you're going to your job so you could buy your comfortability, don't think for instance when persecution comes that you're going to all of a sudden have a switch. That all of a sudden you're going to be like, oh, you know what? I will be happy that this is happening to me. No, that's not going to happen to you. I got too many believers who think, well, when I get there, God will make a way for me. Brother, he's made a way for you right now, but you've been choked by deceit of richness. As it says in Corinthians, in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, the riches of the world and the deceit of the world choking you out so you bear no fruit because you've been deceived by it. Look what he says, man. He says, man, and it actually goes even crazier. Look at how he sees other people. This is crazy. There's people out there, verse 17, who do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. This pastor is preaching with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. And look what he says, no complaints. This is saying they're jerks and they need to go to hell. No, what does he say? He says, man, I rejoice. Man, it doesn't matter what their motives are. I don't care if they're trying to make it so the Christianity seems bigger so they punish me more. He says, man, don't you see? The mission is being accomplished. Let me die. Let me suffer the mission, what I measure. The only thing that matters to me, my success, is the gospel being preached. And look, it's going out. And these guys are doing it because they hate my guts. And I'm looking at them smiling, going, but don't you see what you're doing? You're accomplishing the job. Let me go back really quick because I want to tell you really quick about how people treat you. Because I think this is something that we deal with a good bit in our society where we have very little persecution. A lot of us have never experienced hard persecution. So what we have is we get offended easily by other people. I want to give you a little trick, a little secret, a little thing that I see from Paul that I think you should know too. How many of you guys have ever had someone say something to you that might have been dear to you and all of a sudden they're malicious towards you? And it seemed like they wanted to see your downfall. Or maybe they said something hateful towards you. Or maybe they said something crazy to you. Let me tell you, if you change your goal in your life to be like what Paul was praying over the church, Father, help them understand what really matters. Father, help them have a different character. You know what happens when people treat you wrongfully? When your heart's measurement is, God, I want to be a different person. You rejoice. Even though they do it with malice, I see that they're doing the work of Christ because I've been praying, God, change my character. Oh, let them persecute me. Let them talk trash to me. I'm going to be real with you. I'm going to honest truth in my personal life. And I can only use my personal life because I don't want to use yours. In my personal life, when I decided, Father, I want to be yours fully. When I said, God, I want you to be yours fully. Offense, the taste of offense, you know, that bitter taste when someone hurts your feelings. It really changed. When my end goal became, God, I want to be whatever I can for you. And if you give me opportunities, I want to use them up. And like when Paul says, man, they're preaching with selfish ambition. They're manipulators. They're sickos. But he says, but man, they're preaching the gospel, so I rejoice. In the same way, you can rejoice when people hurt you. Because you can say, but my perspective, what I'm measuring, isn't whether or not this relationship is going to work out. My perspective is whether or not, God, will you change my character? Will you make me new? Oh, I rejoice in this. I'm not saying it's easy. What I'm saying is when you look at this scripture, you understand something. What you measure will dictate how you react. What do you measure in your life? 7:58, I got to end. I hope I made through all my notes. I'm going to look right now, actually. I didn't. That's okay. No, I did. I lied to you. I want to ask you just these three questions. If you're in groups and you're watching this, this is going to be for you. I'm going to have you answer these questions. I want you to, as you're out there with your gulag social out there, water and coffee, I want you to ask this question to somebody. How do you see yourself before Christ? How do you see yourself before Christ? What's a really good question is Christ your servant or are you his servant? And you can ask that question and answer it by the way you pray, just so you know. You want to know who God is in your life, whether or not you're his servant or he's your servant, look at how you pray. I'm going to be honest with you. Once you start recognizing that he's the master, it will change the way you pray. How do you see yourself in Christ? Paul says, I'm a slave. Listen, you could be a child. I'm not saying you can't be that, but I want you to check that out in your own eyes. What is the content of your prayers when you're praying for others? Last question, what do you measure when it comes to success in life? What lens do you use? Father, I pray over every one of us. God, we got through 18 verses of Philippians chapter 1. But God, I pray over every one of us that Jesus, like Paul wrote, that Father, you would change our character, that we would be focusing on the things that really matter. Oh, Father, I pray that we'd be measuring the things in our life that really matter. And Lord, I know this to be true. In the end, there's going to be one question, or I'm sorry, one thing I want to hear. That's well done, good and faithful servants. So Father, I pray over every one of us that God, we would look at you right now, Father, and say, Jesus, I see what you've done in my life. I see who you are. May I respond, not with arrogance, not with envy, not with complaints like the Israelites did as an example for us, but rather, Father, as servants of the Most High God. Oh, saying, Father, what can I do for you? Look what you've done for me already. Although I pray over everyone in this room that they would recognize how great of a debt you paid. Father, I pray right now over everyone in this room, how much, God, that they would see how much you've already done. That, God, they wouldn't be servants trying to please you, Father, because they're afraid of you alone. No, God, I pray that they would want to be servants and slaves of you because they recognize what you've already done for them. How, Father, you didn't tell us to go forgive first to be forgiven. You just said, no, you're forgiven. Now go forgive. Now, Father, we first see what you've done in our lives. And God, lastly, I pray that we start using the right lens of measurement. That God, we would not complain when things go sideways. No, but Father, we would rejoice because you're changing our character. That God, we would rejoice because the gospel is being spread. That we would rejoice, Father, because you're using us. That we would rejoice, Father, that we get to be an example of who Christ is in our marriage, in our parenting, in our friendships, even amongst our enemies. That God, we would rejoice to say, I can't believe I get to be an image of Christ in this moment. The one who took and bore our sins, I too, like Stephen, get to cry out, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That God, we might be able to see the perspective in the right lens, not about how we're suffering, but whether how we're succeeding in the gospel of Christ. And Father, I praise you. I pray everyone tonight, God, that you would bless them, God. Thank you so much for Wednesday nights. Thank you so much for groups. And God, we thank you so much for this coffee and water. God, we love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, tomorrow night at 6:30, we're going out to the streets to do ministry. I'm not going. I got a softball practice, but not for me, for my kids. I know, I would have been sick if I was playing. 6:30 tomorrow night, though, we go serve those in homelessness. We preach the gospel. If you can't make that, you should come out on Saturday for Love Our City with Rashawn and the team. We're going to go out and do some ministry with Metro Kids and Adopt Block. You can't make that, I'll see you here Sunday morning, 10 a.m. God bless you guys. I love you. Peace.